morning. If you take your Bibles, you can open them up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And before we get started, let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, again, we're thankful for this time that we can just gather together here. I just thank you for those that are here. I thank you for those that are listening in. And again, Father, as we open your word up to study it, I pray that you would enlighten our hearts and our minds, and especially on the topic of spiritual gifts, that you would just help us to understand the purpose of them. And Father, just be with me this morning as I preach, that I do so in a way that is understandable, that the Holy Spirit can just touch the hearts of those who listen and help them to understand how to apply your word to their lives. And I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing I'm going to mention is this chapter is on spiritual gifts, but the purpose, it's not on what each spiritual gift is and an explanation of it, but it's on the purpose of the spiritual gifts. So that's what I'm going to emphasize today. So as we're reading through this, if you're looking for an in-depth interpretation of what the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom and the word of this and the word of that is, you're not going to get it today, okay? So don't be disappointed. So 1 Corinthians 12:1 says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost." So he starts out, and he goes now concerning spiritual gifts. And there's one thing I want you to know, just for your information, that the word gifts was not in the original text, and it's actually been added. And it's not that it's been taken out of context, but the Greek word for spiritual is pneumaticus, if I pronounce that right, and what it means is divinely supernatural or spiritual. So it could actually read like this, Paul saying, "Now concerning spiritual things," or "Now concerning the supernatural." So basically, the question here is, the Corinthian believers are asking him is, what is it to be spiritual, or what is it, what, you know, explain the supernatural to us. And it also is the Greek word for ignorant. It can actually mean uneducated. So this is what Paul's actually saying to him. I don't want you to be ignorant or uneducated concerning spiritual things or the supernatural, because as believers, we know that the Holy Spirit indwells us and he uses us, okay? And a lot of that is supernatural. But what is supernatural? So Paul's going to go into an in-depth explanation, trying to help us to understand how the Holy Spirit works here. So the question of what it means to be spiritual, or what are the evidence of one's spirituality, must have been asked. Can we tell that we're spiritual by the use of our gifts? And since the spiritual gifts were a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, does your spirituality actually revolve around the gift that God gives you? Were the more spectacular gifts a sign that you were more spiritual than those who had what we would call less spectacular gifts? And so Paul's touching on the area of gifts is not to give us an understanding of what each gift is and what it does, but his emphasis is going to be on the purpose of why does the Holy Spirit give us gifts. And that's going to be the emphasis. He goes on to say, "You know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led." And so basically in the Corinthian church, many of, especially the Gentiles, not so much the Jews, but many of the Gentile Christians were brought out of paganism. They worshiped idols. When they attended these, they actually witnessed these supernatural events or manifestations that occurred during these rituals, but we know that they were satanic. And of course, much of the rituals that were involved by those who participated in those had they basically got into an emotional and frenzied state. Some of it was drug induced, okay? And a lot of times what they would witness is actually people throwing themselves down and rolling around and speaking all kinds of gibberish that nobody really understood. And of course, this led a lot of these who are now believers, when they were involved in it, led a lot of them to think, well, this is really real. This is supernatural, and it just, they were led astray by it. So Paul reminds them that these idols were voiceless and or mute. They were just dumb. They weren't real. And of course, the problem with this is because of their involvement in paganism and the supernatural involved in that, which was demonic, it caused a lot of these who were now saved to have a preconceived idea of what the evidences of the supernatural entailed. So to them, the spiritual or the supernatural basically revolved around some type of emotional experience. The problem with emotions, though, is that they do not always revolve around reality. And we know people who seem that everything they react on, the way they live their life, it's like all they ever do is respond to their emotions. They don't think logically at all. And of course, those who go through life responding on everything on their emotions, basically you can just watch them. It's going to be a roller coaster ride. So if you let your emotions control you all the time, this is what your life's going to be. It's going to be up, it's going to be down, going to be up, going to be down. And so one minute they are on top of the world, and of course the next minute the world's on top of them. So one day life is really good, and the next day it's not even worth living. And those who serve the Lord based strictly on their feelings and emotions will eventually walk away from the church, because when it's no longer feels good to be a Christian, they will seek satisfaction somewhere else. And I have talked to people before, and I've watched a lot of Christians walk away from the church, and they get involved in congregations, and they get around people that are so caring and so kind, and everything's so different than what they've seen before, and emotionally they're lifted up by it. And then after a while, you see when the emotions wear off, and they think that, you know, a lot of them think that, well, now that I'm a Christian, everything in life is going to go good. And so they get caught up in all that stuff. And then after a little while, after a season, you see that, you know, the emotions go away. And what happens to the person? You don't see them anymore. Because why? Their draw to the Lord was based on their emotions and not on their actual need for Christ and the need for them to be changed. So he tells them also that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord, the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. So apparently, we don't know what happened, but something must have happened. Maybe it happened in one of the services where someone stood up and in some excitable way said things that were actually contrary to who Christ really is, and it caused some type of confusion maybe within the congregation over what was being said. Is this really from the Lord, or is it not from the Lord? And so Paul basically is telling them that anyone who is speaking under the influence of the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit is speaking through them at the time, no one, okay, they would never be able to deny that Christ as being Lord. In other words, any utterance which would deny either his humanity, his human nature, or his deity, his divine nature, Paul is saying does not come from God. So if I'm up here and I'm claiming that the Holy Spirit is using me to speak to you right now, and it goes contrary to who Christ is, then you will know that it's not the Holy Spirit speaking, it's me. And so Paul wants them to understand that even if somebody gets up there and they're so excited and it's praise the Lord and everything else, and then they say something that is contrary to what God's word said, then it's not from the Holy Spirit. Because it's so easy to say, praise the Lord, and, oh, you know, I just hope that God blesses you today. And, you know, we can speak spiritually, but that doesn't mean that we're being spiritual, okay? A lot of people know how to talk, while they're not walking the walk. And so this is what Paul wants us to understand. The other thing, too, is he's referring to Christians, okay? This is revolving around the body of Christ. This is a worship service. He's referring to Christians who claim to be speaking under the influence of the Holy Spirit. He's not talking about the unsaved at this time. Now, the unsaved can utter the words. They can either curse Jesus, okay? Or you can meet unsaved people who say, yeah, Jesus is Lord, even though he is not their Lord. So Paul is not saying that an unsaved person can't say Jesus is Lord. He's just saying under the influence, a believer who confesses to be a Christian cannot speak negatively or something that's false. So the other thing is who Christ is cannot be discovered or understood on a human level, and we all know that. How did we come to know Christ? Because the Holy Spirit intervened in our lives, helped us to understand what the Word of God means, and then he brought us to a saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's revealed to the man by the Holy Spirit, and when it comes to the Word of God, only those who are truly saved can understand what God's Word says. To everybody else, it's gibberish. It's just a history book that might be true or might not be true. Verse 4 says, now there are diversities of gift, but the same Spirit. Gifts here is charisma. It means spiritual endowment. It's a free gift, and it actually can mean a deliverance from danger or passions. But the emphasis here is a gift is something that's given. It's not earned. In other words, you cannot choose the gift that you want. So when the Holy Spirit is handing out gifts, you can't get in certain lines saying, this is the one I want. Okay? The Holy Spirit chooses for you. Every believer is gifted by the Holy Spirit to serve in some capacity by God, okay? So they have some type of service that God has set before them, and he's gifted them to be able to do it. There are many gifts, Paul says, but there's only one Spirit who distributes them, and that's the Holy Spirit. So we may be diverse in our gifts, but every one of them were given to us by the Holy Spirit. Verse 5 says, and there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. Now various administrations, basically what he's saying, there's many different areas of service, but the same Lord. Verse 6, and there are diversities of operations, but is the same God which worketh all in all. So in other words, diversities of work, and this basically has to do with power and energy. In other words, when God has something for us to do, the Holy Spirit enables us, he empowers us, he gives us the energy to do it, and all these come from God. And actually, if our spiritual gifts are being used the way they should be, actually, you know, our spiritual gifts can reveal that God is at work in us. And this is what it's saying. We can tell that the power and the energy of the Holy Spirit is using us and working through us. Verse 7 says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the same selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So two things that we see here. One is that our gifts are from the Holy Spirit, and he decides who gets what gift or gifts. Okay, that we're given, and also that the gifts are given not to benefit ourselves, but it's to benefit others. So whatever gift you have is not for your personal use or edification. The gift that God has given you is for everybody else around you and for their edification. So what is the purpose of the manifestation of the Spirit, or otherwise, why are we given gifts? Why does God give us gifts? So the first thing that we're going to look at is we're going to look at what his purpose is not for. This is not why God gives you gifts, okay? It's not given to individuals so they can draw attention to themselves. and to be lifted up in the eyes of others. You know, so if I can speak, which most of the time I slur my words, and say I was a really great orator, okay, and God gave me that ability to have that, then, you know, you can't say, it can't be used to draw people to me. And so I can't use my gifts to draw people to me to say, look how great I am and how much God is using me. So it has nothing to do with individualism, okay, because individualism seems to have a great priority in the church today. I mean, when you listen to people talk or when you listen to people who are looking for churches, you're going to find out you listen close enough and it all has to do with me. It has to do with I. And we have a tendency to be more concerned about what we want, especially what we want out of church and what we need, and we don't give much thought to others. So when we look for a church, most of the time we're looking for a church that fits us rather than a church where can God use me there? What can I do? You know, God, I know you've gifted me. I know I need to be part of a local body of believers. Put me where I can be most of use for you. So when I find a church, I pray that's the one that you lead me to. But most people are looking for, are they friendly? Are they loving? Are they young or are they old? Are they nothing but old people now? And so we all have what we, you know, in our minds, what we want out of a church. So this is not how the body of Christ is to function. So being an individual and being part of the body of Christ must work together. So yes, you're an individual, but you are also part of a body of Christ. So I'm both independent, but yet I'm interdependent on others. So the body is made up of many individuals who must be willing actually to give up certain rights for the good of the body. So it's not just what's best for me when we think of church, but it should be what is best for everyone else. So what are the signs that my spirituality revolves around me and less around the body of Christ? And the first thing we can notice, and the first clue is, it involves the word I. Okay, I. I don't go to church because I don't get anything out of it. Well, the reason they don't get anything out of it is because they never made any attempt to put anything into it, because it was I. I really don't have time to go to church every Sunday. Life is busy. But the reason why it's busy is because your life revolves more around the things that you want and less around the things that God wants. I don't tithe because I don't agree with how the church spends the money. So, but if you're not tithing, you are basically robbing God of what belongs to him and you're spending it on yourself then. So, see, you're responsible to give back a percentage of what God has blessed you with. What the church does with the money will not rob you of both your faithfulness in giving and the reward that God you will receive because of your giving. So you can't use that as an excuse. Well, they bought new Bibles and we didn't need them. Okay. Well, they gave it to this missionary and I don't agree with the missionaries. Well, they did it this and I don't agree with. Why should I give money to the church when they can't even use it the way I think that they should? So really, when it revolves around us, we can always tell because it's I. It's all about me and what I think and feel. Never mind that God actually commands me not to miss church. Never mind that God wants me to use my gift within a local body of believers to help edify it. Never mind that God tells me I should consider the needs and the welfare of others with the same consideration that I give toward myself or my own needs. So basically, I is always more worried and concerned about what I needs. Okay? Me first, Christ and his body last. So there is a difference between individuality and individualism. See, individuality actually points toward our uniqueness. Guess what? There's no one else like me. Guess what? There's no one else like you. We're all different. Okay? Individualism revolves around one's own selfishness. Okay? It refuses to be there for others, and it refuses others to allow others to be there for them. So individualism refuses to work or cooperate with others. So a big difference between being an individual and being caught up in individualism. So what the Corinthians needed to understand, what we need to understand, is our relationship to the Lord does not just revolve around me. Okay? It also revolves around other believers. So there's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. There are a lot of lone people who claim that they're Lone Rangers. I don't need to go to church to worship God. I don't need to do this to worship God. So there's a lot of Lone Ranger Christians out there. Now, everyone is commanded to gather together with other believers once a week to worship the Lord together. Have you read that in the Bible somewhere? I have. It's in Hebrew somewhere, isn't it? Do not forsake the gathering of yourselves together. So you can make all the excuses you want for why you don't attend church, but not one of them will justify the disobedience of you're directly disobeying God's word. God says gather together. Well, I don't have to. Okay? So as Paul would say it, he would say, I don't want you to be ignorant of how our spiritual welfare is intertwined with our fellowship and worship of God with others. In other words, for you to grow, for me to grow, we need each other. We're not going to grow by ourselves. So what is the purpose of the gifts? So gifts are given by God's grace to accomplish his purpose. This is Christ's church. Okay? It is for the building up, the edifying, and the perfecting of every individual in the body of Christ. In other words, your gifts should help build me up. It should help perfect me. My gift should help build you up. It should help perfect you. My gift is for you. Your gift is for me. That's the reason why God gives us gifts. So your gifts are given for the benefit of others. And of course, Paul mentions a few of these gifts, which we're not going to go into, but gifts are not given based on our spiritual maturity, okay? Just because you're exercising your gift doesn't mean that you're mature, because it's your gift. You can exercise it, okay? You can exercise it, and even a one who we would call a new believer, a babe in Christ, is given gifts, and they can exercise their gifts. Okay, so it has nothing to do with spiritual maturity, our gifts. Okay, for instance, like with the word of wisdom that Paul talked about, God can take the word of wisdom and he can impart that word of wisdom through the Holy Spirit through somebody who's young. In other words, somebody received Christ yesterday, they come in, the Holy Spirit can give a word of wisdom through them, because if that's a gift that he's given to them. It doesn't have anything to do with their maturity. So we need to get that out of our mind. So gifts are not necessarily permanent, okay? We'll look at this a little more about the gifts and stuff like that. Some of them are really hard to understand, but a lot of these gifts that they exercise in the early church, we don't need them anymore. So they're not permanent. And that's what we need to understand. Gifts are not necessarily permanent. Even the gifts we have right now may not be permanent. Okay, if I have a gift to be able to stand up here and teach, and then 5 years from now I retire and don't need it anymore, maybe I won't have it. Right? Things change. So everything changes over time according to the needs of the body. So the needs that we have today, 2,000 years after the church has been established, is not the same needs that they had back then when they had to establish it. So we need to understand. So the gift you have today may not be needed tomorrow. And guess what? God may give you different gifts, new gifts. So we need to know that just because we have a gift doesn't mean it's always permanent. OK? Okay? And some of the ones he gave was word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discerning spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues. And again, I'm not going to get into an explanation, just mentioning them for now. Verse 12 says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." So Paul now uses the analogy of the physical body, which is easy for us to understand. Everybody has a body, don't they? Okay, everybody see their finger work, toes work, tongue work, mouth work. So he uses the analogy of the body in order to help us to understand that we all belong to and are part of Christ's body. Now, Christ is not physically present on the earth today. He's in heaven, okay? He is spiritually present, though, through all those who are saved. So those who are saved are, in a sense, Christ's physical body here on the earth. We are Christ's physical body that Christ can still continue to work through, okay? So all who are saved are part of his body. So just as Christ's physical body is made up of many different parts, I'm sure if we met Jesus back then, we would find out that he wasn't like some strange person. He had ears and a nose and a mouth and teeth and fingers and toes and knees and elbows. Okay, so he had a physical body, and they all had different functions, and so just the way his body was, we being his body all have different functions, even though we're in Christ. Each of us have given a certain thing to do. So the church is made up of many parts which are to function together as one. And of course, it is the Holy Spirit who places us in the body, and we need to remember that. It's the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ, and again, there is only one body. So the body is made up of many diverse individuals who will always have differences of opinions over various issues. I don't know about you, but I've never met anybody that I agree with totally. Not you, and not even me. I don't even agree half the time with myself. So we're always going to have things that we will not see eye to eye over, but yet the Holy Spirit draws us all together in one place. He places us all in the same body, and guess what? He enables all of us to work in unity to do what? Further the kingdom of Christ, even though we can't see eye to eye on anything else half the time. So there's a unity in that. So the body is made up of many diverse individuals who are always going to have various opinions, okay? So we are all made, he says, to drink into one Spirit. So all were brought into the body by the intervention and the power of the Holy Spirit. So we did not gain access into the body by the exercise of our own will, okay? Entrance into the body can only come by way of the Holy Spirit. So in other words, an unsaved person can enter this church, they can attend church with us all of their life, but there's one thing they can't do. Even though they can enter and worship with us, they can never make themselves a part of the body of Christ. They will never be a part of us. Because, see, you can go to church, but you can't put yourself into the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit has to do that. And that comes through salvation. So we need to understand that. The Corinthian believers misunderstood the purpose of spiritual gifts. They began to classify these gifts into essential and non-essential categories. Does that sound familiar today? Essential and non-essential? Okay. They classified the more spectacular gifts as being indispensable and as evidence of one's spirituality, while the lesser mundane ones that weren't spectacular, they were actually disposable, okay? So can you imagine being part of the early church's worship service? Just imagine being there when it first was established. During the service, you would witness people standing up and prophesying. Some would be speaking in tongues. There would be others interpreting what they said. Some attending perhaps were even being healed of sickness. Others had the ability to discern if those who were standing up speaking were actually speaking the word of God, because they were able to have discernment of spirits. You know, I mean, when they had church service, they didn't go for an hour and then leave. I mean, when they came, there was a lot going on. So, I mean, it was, to them, it would be exciting. I mean, if we sat in there today, we would look at ourselves and say, we're a really boring congregation, aren't we? Right? I mean, we're not exciting like them, because they had so many spectacular things going on. So we would kind of look at our worship today as being mundane, but it isn't, okay? So it was spectacular. It was exciting to be a part of. And so probably what was going on, can you imagine being there and seeing all this going on? But you know what? For some reason, you couldn't speak in tongues, and you couldn't heal the sick, and you can't do this, and you can't do that. And, you know, so you're sitting there, and you're probably kind of feeling like, you know, is the Holy Spirit ever using me? Because, see, you're looking at the spectacular. So this created two wrong attitudes within the body. One was a feeling of inferiority. I'm not important. And, of course, when you feel sorry for yourself, then all of a sudden there was resentment. The resentment comes toward those who were you considered more gifted. Look at all these guys, boy. You know? And you start resenting them. But the other was a feeling of superiority. Yeah, I got up the other day, I spoke in tongues. Yeah, I got up the other day and I interpreted them. Yeah, I got up the other day. What'd you do? You just sit there like a snail, don't you? Huh? I mean, look how God uses me. And so they get this superior attitude, and they think that somehow they hold a special place in the church. And what happens to them is all of a sudden they start looking down at those who they think are less gifted. Okay? I'm actually going to stop there, because I'm going to intertwine some of the stuff. I still have more. It'd take me another 15 minutes to finish this. So right now I'm going to stop there at verse 15. Let me mark that down so I don't forget. So one thing that we need to realize right now, the whole emphasis of this chapter is not so much on the gifts, but the purpose of the gifts, okay? And it's not so much the emphasis that, you know, what we do for our gifts, but what we're supposed to be doing with our gifts. Why has God gifted us? And the other thing that we need to understand is everyone sitting here, if you really are saved and if you really are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you have gifts, okay? Now, sometimes we don't always recognize those gifts ourselves. Sometimes other people can recognize them in us. But I can guarantee you one thing right now. Even if you can't tell me what your gifts are, I'll bet you're exercising them, because the Holy Spirit is indwelling you. Do you understand that? Even though you may not say, yeah, I got this gift, I got that gift. Well, you know, I can name 15 gifts I got right now. And you're standing there saying, well, I don't even know if I can name one of them. Well, that doesn't mean you're not exercising them. And the ones that think they know their 15 gifts probably don't even have half of them anyway, right? Father, we just thank you for this time that we could look into your word. And Father, again, help us to understand that when we talk about spiritual gifts, we do have gifts, and we are expected to exercise those gifts. We need to be able to exercise them within the body of believers. And I'm not saying the church building, but within the body of believers, that means wherever we're at. We should be building and edifying each other up, even if it's just visiting each other in our homes or whatever, or somebody has a need, a believer, and we go there and we're there for them. Some way we need to be exercising the gifts that we have so that we can help this body of believers to be built up to help perfect us. So, and I just hope that we understand that, and I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.